Okay, so if you'll take out your handouts and turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 11, Deuteronomy 11 for tonight. And we are at the end of this section in the second sermon in Deuteronomy, where this one writer has suggested that the that this whole section, verses or chapter 5 through 26, are expositions of various ones of the Ten Commandments. So we are ending at the right spot in the for the first commandment. The chapters we've been in, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11, according to him, are expositions of that first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. So we're going to we'll see when we come back. Commandment 2 is supposedly expounded in Deuteronomy 12. So we're going to just have a look at that next time. That'll be in 3 weeks. Let's see, 4 weeks, four Wednesdays from now. Cullen will be speaking next Wednesday. And then you had agreed to that. You don't remember that? It's a good thing I mentioned it. Debbie says, does he know? I said, yeah, we talked about it. Cullen will be speaking next Wednesday, and then Gary Small will have the next 2 Wednesdays after that. Oh, lots of surprises. Okay. For everyone, yes. All right, so tonight we're on Deuteronomy 11. I've given it this title, I'm Talking to You, Jacob. All right, so you'll see why I'm using that, I think, in the first little bit. And what we're going to do is, the first thing what we've been doing lately is to zero in on the paragraph divisions. So I'll ask you to tell me what the first paragraph division is. What do you see it there? Who's got it for me? Well, I'm looking for verse numbers. Okay, one is the first one. Okay, but what's the end of that? Nobody's got it yet. Seven, very good. If you have a paragraph Bible, it helps. And also, if you have little paragraph markers in your Bible, it helps. Okay, so I'm going to read that section. As I'm reading it, I want you to think about what is the basic message or theme of these seven verses. You shall therefore love the Lord your God and always keep his charge, his statutes, his ordinances, and his commandments. Know this day that I am not speaking with your sons who have not known and who have not seen the discipline of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand and his outstretched arm, and his signs and his works which he did in the midst of Egypt to Pharaoh the king of Egypt and to all his land, and what he did to Egypt's army, to its horses and its chariots, when he made the water of the Red Sea to engulf them while they were pursuing you, and the Lord completely destroyed them, and what he did to you in the wilderness until you came to this place. And what he did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the sons of Reuben, when the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them, their households and their tents and every living thing that followed them along among all Israel. But your own eyes have seen all the great work of the Lord which he did. All right, so what is the general theme of these seven verses? What's the main idea? Well, obey is, I think, a general theme through the whole chapter, but I want something a little more specific than obey. Well, he's reminding them of consequences, but he's reminding them of something else. Who's he speaking to? Well, what? All of the children of Israel? The generation that is leading. All right? He says, I'm not speaking to your sons, I'm speaking to you. Right? So he's speaking to the ones who've seen all these things. Now they are from 60 years old down to whatever it would be, 40, so down to 20. All of them would have seen all these things, right? They've been wandering the wilderness for 40 years. So those who were born afterwards, he's not talking to them. He's talking to that generation specifically. That's why I've chosen the title, I'm Talking to You, Jacob. All right, so then what's the next division? Starting at verse 8, but what's the end of that section? 12, all right, so let me read those verses. You shall therefore keep every commandment which I am commanding you today so that you may be strong and go in and possess the land into which you are about to cross to possess it, so that you may prolong your days on the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give to them and to their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. For the land into which you are entering to possess it is not like the land of Egypt, from which you came, where you used to sow your seed and water it with your foot like a vegetable garden. But the land into which you are about to cross to possess it, a land of hills and valleys, drinks water from the rain of heaven, a land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, from the beginning even to the end of the year. So what's the big theme here in this section? The land, okay? The land that they are going to come in to possess, okay? All right, so then the next section, where does it end? Beginning in verse 13, where does it end? 18? 17 is the end. 18 is the beginning of the next section. So let me read 13 to 17. It shall come about if you listen obediently to my commandments, which I am commanding you today, to love the Lord your God, to serve him with all your heart and all your soul, that he will give the rain for your land in its season, the early and late rain, that you may gather in your grain and your new wine and your oil. He will give grass in your fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. Beware that your hearts are not deceived, and that you do not turn away and serve other gods and worship them, or the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens, so there will be no rain, and the ground will not yield its fruit, and you will perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. So the big theme in this section: blessing or punishment, but specifically the blessing of rain and the so we could even say prosperity, because without the rain they will not prosper. They will not have crops. Their flocks will languish. So he's saying your obedience, your prosperity depends on obedience. All right. So let's go on now. Where does the next section end? It begins in verse 18. Where does it end? Pardon me. 25. All right, so 18 to 25. You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your sons may be multiplied on the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens remain above the earth. For if you're careful to keep all this commandment, which I am commanding you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. Your border will be from the wilderness to Lebanon, and from the river Euphrates, as far as the western sea. No man will be able to stand before you. The Lord your God will lay the dread of you and the fear of you on all the land on which you set foot, as he has spoken to you. All right, so what's the theme here? Augustine. All right, so the consequences of benefits to their children. And specifically, the theme, each one of these sections starts with obedience. Obey me, keep my commandments, etc., etc. And then there's a consequence, right? So we see that pattern throughout. But here, one of the things he's going to do has something to do with the nations. What will he do with the nations in this section? He'll drive them out. So that's one of the matters of their prosperity. I'll clear the nations out before you. All right, the next section, beginning in verse 26, then, what does it end? 28. Here's these verses. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I am commanding you today. And the curse, if you do not listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I am commanding you today by following other gods, which you have not known. All right? So, this one's shorter. And in a way, it actually, the next section fits in with this. But what's the basic thing, message of these verses? The blessing and the cursing, that's right. Now this is a theme that we will see in other places. And it is, so it's repeated elsewhere. We'll talk about that a little bit when we get into this section in a few minutes. All right, so the last section, verses 29 to 32. It shall come to about when the Lord your God brings you into the land where you are entering to possess it, that you shall place the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. So you see how that's connected with what we just read. Are they not across the Jordan west of the way toward the sunset in the land of the Canaanites who live in the Arabah opposite Gilgal beside the oaks of Moreh? For you are about to cross the Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and you shall possess it and live in it. And you shall be careful to do all the statutes and the judgments which I am setting before you today. All right, so what's the last theme here, basically? What's he talking about here? The place names are significant in this. Okay, well, I'll give you the answer. We don't want to stay on this too long. They are Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal is where they were going to gather. One part of Israel on one mountain, one part of Israel on the other mountain. They are going to recite the blessings and the cursings of the law. Recite them back and forth to each other. And this is the final ceremony of entering into the covenant as this new generation takes possession of the land. They are now. This is something when they were at Mount Sinai. The Exodus generation entered into a covenant with the Lord. They broke the covenant. They shall not enter my rest, God says. So they didn't enter, and so then He renews the covenant with this generation, the conquest generation. But he does it in several stages. He's doing it here on the plains of Moab. That's what Deuteronomy is all about. But when they have conquered enough of the land to have basic control of the territory, they will then have this ceremony on Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, and they'll recite the curses and blessings of the law. So this is somewhat of a triumphant section. It's an anticipation of completing the conquest. All right, so all of that, it gives you an idea, but it is a bit of a sum up. But you see again in this section, we mentioned it already. All right, obey me, all right, then this will happen. Obey me, then this will happen. Okay, that is quite frequent in our chapter here today. The other thing that's mentioned, you saw there, you shall not have any other gods. Okay, so that ties it in with that first commandment. Okay, so I want to read to you, I'm going to go back to chapter 5, and now that we've just read chapter 11, and I want to read the first five verses, and remind you of what, that's the very beginning of this particular sermon. So let's read these, and I want you to compare them. Then Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the ordinances which I am speaking to you today in your hearing, that you may learn them and observe them carefully. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, and with all of those of us alive here today. The Lord spoke to you face to face at the mountain from the midst of the fire, while I was standing between the Lord and you at that time, to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire and did not go up the mountain." All right. I should have looked at those verses before. All right, so do you see a similarity at all between any part of that and any part of this chapter? All right, here are the statutes and observe them. All right, so then in chapter 11 it says, "You shall therefore love the Lord your God, always keep His charges, His statutes, His ordinances, and His commandments." So there is a continuation of that theme. There's another section that we're going to look at in just a moment where it is even more clear. So what does it tell when we have similarities like that in a section that is, you know, in a passage that's connected like this? What do those similarities tell you? Do you remember what that, I've talked about this recently in some other study. What do they tell you? Pardon me? That's right. Everything in between has something to do with this. They're all connected. All right. So that's that idea of inclusion. We're going to see that again in our study tonight. So, and this whole generation, it's interesting. You know, he's speaking to them, and I noticed something just now as I was reading that in chapter 5, verse 3, the Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us. What does he mean when he says that? Now, this is extra. It's not in our notes. What does he mean when he says he didn't make this covenant with our fathers? Who's he talking about? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So this is a significant point theologically. This is one of the things that dispensationalists will emphasize. So the Abrahamic covenant is a unconditional covenant God made with Abraham. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to send a seed who will bless the whole earth, and I'm going to give you the land. That's unconditional. It wasn't, if you obey me, this will happen. All right, so now God's making this covenant with the nation, not with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the Mosaic covenant, and it is conditional. You do this, you will get this. You do this, you'll get this. All right, so that's a very important feature to note, the difference between these two covenants. And they aren't all one covenant. I think that's an important feature to note in our Bible study. All right. That's sort of extra, because I just noticed it as we were reading that. Okay, now to the next question. Look at verse 1 of chapter 11. Okay, notice all the synonyms for God's law. So what do they teach us about God's demands on Israel? What do you think? I mean, he throws all these synonyms out there. So he says, you shall therefore love the Lord your God, you shall keep his charge, his statutes, his ordinances, and his commandments. Why does he say all of those words instead of just saying, keep his law? For emphasis, all right? For emphasis. And God expects Israel to obey him in every respect. And, I mean, that's true of us too. God doesn't, God wants us to understand his will from the Word of God, to live by his will, to serve him with our whole hearts. What a hard thing it is to do, because we have our own way and our own will. And sometimes we do things that please us rather than please God. All right. So now, what grounds does God base his demands upon? And this is verses 2 through 6. His great works, which they have observed, they have seen. All right. So they are eyewitnesses of God's mighty works. Right, so God expects them. This is the thing. This is what they were to learn. They passed through the Red Sea. They saw the earth swallow up Dathan and Abiram. They saw, what else did we see in there? The drowning of Pharaoh's army. They saw the manna in the wilderness. So all of those things that God did for them, and there's a whole list. I'm just touching on a few things that are mentioned here. But they're eyewitnesses of these things. When somebody's an eyewitness of God's works, God expects you, first of all, to believe it and receive him and tell others. Okay, we're going to see later. They're to teach their children these things. Now, we have the same thing. You look at the generation where Jesus appeared on the earth and wrought our redemption. You think of all the many wonderful things he did. John says in his gospel that if we wrote down everything he did, the earth itself could not contain the books. Now, that's maybe exaggeration. That might be exaggeration. But he did many wonderful works. We see in the other gospels, there's phrases, Jesus went about doing good, healing the sick, and so on and so forth. They don't mention what exactly he did. They select out certain miracles to tell us about in those gospels. When you think about all those people, hundreds and thousands of people who saw Jesus and saw him perform miracles, what did God expect out of them? Believe, receive, tell. All right? Think about that guy in John chapter 5. All right? He's the guy by the water, and he's lame, and he can't get down to when the water is moved, and Jesus heals him, and he says, all right, go and sin no more. What does the guy do? He goes and tells on him to the priests. All right, to the Jews. Yeah, and you think, Lord just healed you, and now you're going to rat him out. Okay? So it's, all right, so now here's my application of this. What responsibility lies on eyewitnesses of God? That's the first question. And what work have you witnessed? Right? So the first question, what responsibility lies on eyewitnesses of God? To believe? To obey? And what, I heard it. To tell, all right? To tell what God has done for you. What did Jesus say to the man who was full of the demons, the legion of demons? What did he tell him to do? Tell everyone what I did for you. Okay, now, what work have you witnessed? Okay, you personally. I mean, this is an application question. Salvation. Okay, the Lord has saved you from your sins. You have something to talk about. All right, so, and I do too. It's easy to point the finger. You. All right, Debbie. Yes.
But verse 6 mentions his judgment.
Yes.
And then 7 says, we've seen all the great work of the Lord. So I think that it's saying blessing and risk. Like, even his judgment is a great work.
Yes.
It should motivate from the negative side.
Yes, that's right, yeah. Yes, yes, yeah. Yeah, the judgment on... That's right. That's right. All right, that's good. Okay. All right, so let's move on now to the next. In verse 10, the text says that in Egypt they had to water the land with your feet. A little interesting sort of idiomatic expression. And people wonder about what that means. There's a little bit of debate amongst the commentaries, but I found one commentary that gave an answer that seemed reasonable. Now, whether this is 100% accurate or not, I don't know, because the Bible doesn't say this, okay? The Bible says they watered the land with their feet. All right, so here's the explanation that Eugene Merrill, who is, I think, a very well-respected scholar, this is what he says. The technique referred to is attested in ancient texts and drawings and still exists in parts of Egypt. It consists of networks of ditches, canals, and holding tanks from and into which river water could be pumped by means of a paddle wheel-like device called a shaduf in Arabic. This was powered by pedals or similar systems so that one could indeed say that the irrigation was done by foot. Right? So there was labor that had to be involved to irrigate their gardens. Now he's comparing Egypt with Israel. Now, Egypt is, at least around the Nile, especially around the Delta, is thought to be very fruitful. But and you think of Israel as not being so fruitful, at least in our typical understanding. The fact is that when the Israelis came in, they have made Israel to blossom like the rose, as it is said. Anyway, but comparatively, Israel actually is, the land is better than Egypt because God provides water without human ingenuity and effort all year round. So there's the former rains and the latter rains, the fall rains and the spring rains that fall on the nation of Israel. And then there are valleys and pools and limestone caverns where water can be stored. And so there's usually always a plentiful supply of water. So in verses 10 to 12, what does the gift of the land motivate the Israelites to do, which is verse 8 and 9? Pardon me? Well, possess the land, but what are they to do? God gave them this good land, but what are they to do? Verses 8 and 9. Pardon me? Obey his commandments. Okay? You shall keep your commandments, okay, because I'm giving you this land. See? All right, so now the next little thing I have to tell you about is the cycles of fall and spring rainy seasons are reflected in the myths of Baal worship. Baal is a Canaanite fertility god connected to the rains. Canaanites believed that they must placate Baal by their fertility rites so the rains would continue. All right, so that was their approach to their false god. But what does God require instead of fertility rites, verses 13 to 17? All right, keeping his commandments, all right, obedience to his commandments, which is a commitment to the covenant. You know, follow what the covenant has to say. All right, now in verses 19 to 21, he repeats the teaching of chapter 6, verses 7 through 9. This is another one of those devices. I'm just going to read in chapter 6 and verses 7 and 9 to 9. And it says, "You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." All right, so you can see this is, again, another one of those inclusio devices. So we see this tying all this passage together. I'm getting a little nervous about the bus, so if maybe somebody could walk out and just make sure the bus driver knows he's early, all right, if he starts heading this way. All right, and then let's see. I guess I didn't hide this answer from you. See, normally I turn it red, and then I have a macro that does this. Okay, what does God command in verses 18 to 20 that goes beyond keeping his commandments? Well, the Israelites are also to teach his commandments to their children. All right, what is the consequence of living and teaching God's commandments? Verses 23 to 25. Okay, he'll drive out the nations, so they will conquer. God will grant conquest. All right, so now I'm looking at this bit about the blessing and the cursing and the mention of Gerizim and Mount Ebal. What does God anticipate with this final command of the section? I guess I already answered this. Gerizim and Ebal are well into the promised land. So what he's promising, this is a renewal of the covenant sometime after the conquest began. Near its completion. So what it anticipates is that God's promise will come to pass. When they get to Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, and they have this ceremony, they will be reflecting back on what Moses said in this sermon. And they'll realize that God has brought about everything that he said they would. Despite the instances of disobedience and so forth that you're going to see in the book of Joshua, the Achan's sin, you'll see the mistakes they made with Gibeon. You'll see the some of the other issues that they're going to have as they go through the conquest. Yet even so, God will bring them to this point where they recite this ceremony, the blessings and the cursings, just as Moses had promised in Deuteronomy. All right, so when we think about Deuteronomy chapter 5 through Deuteronomy chapter 11, what would you say the general demand? Okay, just speaking generally, what is God after when he's calling the children of Israel? What's he calling them to do? Okay, I'm hearing several words. Obedience, what did you say, Faith? Possess and keep his commandments. All right, that's right. And it's a repeated refrain. And the big thing is, the way you keep his commandments is you make God your only God. It's not like you have, you have a God shelf. And you put a crucifix here. You have your little Hindu god here. You have your little Buddhist god there. You have another god over here, and you just sort of collect the whole set just in case. Okay, that's how some of the Romans would approach the various gods that they believed in, and some of them belonged to all kinds of the official Roman religion, the mystery religions. And they would talk about it, this written about it in some of their writings. And, well, just making sure, that's just making sure I cover all the bases, in case one of them is right. Well, that's not how it works. God says, I want your whole heart. I want everything. And that's what this chapter sums up and brings us to. All right, well, I hope that it's profitable for you to go through this, think about what Moses is saying in this sermon, and that it helps us in our own walk with the Lord to be totally devoted to him. All right, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer, and we'll close for tonight. Our Father, thank you again for the word of God that we find in Deuteronomy 11. Pray for your blessing and our continued study. Pray that you'll prosper our church as we seek to live for you. Lord, help us to trust your ways and to give up our own understanding. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.